Both of our boys are in the Army, as I've said before, and our oldest, Jordan, started about 4 years ago, and he's now a U.S. Army Ranger, which required him to go through jump school to earn his paratrooper wings, and our youngest son, Andrew, is in the process of headed that direction, so probably this fall he'll go through jump school, which means they have done something that their old dad has always wanted to do. I've always wanted a parachute from a plane. And so whenever I was, I turned 50, 10 or 15 years ago, my brother and I decided we were going to celebrate together. And so we got online and we were going to register. We were going to, you know, parachute on our 50th birthday. And it's then that I realized that I had to lose the weight of a young teenager to even jump out of the plane in the next 30 days. So I decided that I was going to have to miss that opportunity. So my boys have done something, or they will do something, that is exciting that I will not get to do probably in my lifetime, unless they build much larger parachutes, right? I read about a young soldier who was to go through jump school to be a paratrooper, and he was nervous, and before his first jump, the instructor gave him these four instructions. First, jump when you're told. Number two, count to 10 and pull your ripcord. Number three, in the unlikely event that your parachute doesn't open, pull the emergency ripcord. And then when you get down on the ground, a truck will be there to pick you up and take you to the airport. So the nervous soldier memorized all of those points the night before and got on the plane. The plane climbed to 10,000 feet. They tapped him on the head and said, okay, it's your time to jump. And so he jumped, and then he counted to 10, and he pulled the ripcord, and nothing happened. And then he pulled the emergency ripcord, and still nothing happened. No secondary parachute. And the young man said on his way down, he said to himself, oh, great, and I suppose the truck won't be down there when I get there as well. You ever felt that way? Absolutely nothing was going your way. All of your absolutes had failed, and you find yourself in a spiritual or physical or mental mess that day. That's exactly where we find the disciples right after the resurrection. They were behind locked doors, confused, doubting, some of them, nervous, and I can tell you all of them were questioning. But Christ enters their scene, and he says something crazy. He says, peace. It was his first word. Peace. What did he know that would transform timid followers from living lives of fear to living lives of great faith? I'd like to invite you to stand as I read God's word in honor of reading God's word. Now please stand. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 24. This is what the word of the Lord says. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? Sounds like a man, doesn't it? Yeah. Got anything to eat around here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you. I can just see him going like this. This is what I told you. when I still was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Thus says the Lord. You may be seated. Them's good words, isn't it? Aren't they? The disciples' initial response to the death of Christ was devastation. I mean, just step in their sandals. On that first weekend when they went through the death of Christ, their response to the reports and evidence pointing to his resurrection was disbelief, right? It was hardcore, it was persistent unbelief. They just couldn't wrap their minds around it. The disciples are almost invisible in this context, or in this text. They were hiding behind closed doors, right? They were silently grieving in the safety of their own quarters. But by the end of this story, the disciples' fear had turned to boldness. Their conviction, or their confusion, had turned to conviction. Their troubled spirits were now joyful. Their wallowing in self-pity and disappointment had moved to worship. What was it that made the difference? I think we will find the difference was made by how Jesus responded to their confusion and their fear. Christ's last couple of weeks with them, man, it was just head-spinning teachings in miracles. If you will get into one of your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and figure out the time period, go back to the story of when Lazarus was raised to life. That was about 2 weeks. So everything after that, through the resurrection, was just craziness as the disciples watched and experienced these miracles and people being raised to life. This is what happens. In 2 weeks, he raises Lazarus from the dead. That's like mind-blowing, right? And then right after that, he rides into Jerusalem as a king with people shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. So Palm Sunday, right? So some of the people that were 12 miles away in Bethany watching Lazarus being raised, they have now come to Jerusalem, and they were part of that crowd that was shouting, Hosanna and Hosanna. So after such a kingly entrance, that very night, Christ predicts his own death. Do you see that? He rides in as king, and then that night he says, oh yeah, I'm about to die. And then he washes the disciples' feet as if he, the king, is their servant. And then he predicts that one of his own 12 will betray him. Can you imagine the disciples going, what in the world? One of us is going to betray you? And then he predicts that one of his best friends, old Pete, you know old Pete? He says, Pete, oh yeah, psst, you're going to deny me. What? And then he promises that night another counselor will come to take his place. He said also that night, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's heavy, as they would say in the 60s, right? Man, that's heavy. And then he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind they hated me first. So he said that his followers would also be persecuted. That's heavy too. He's promising that one of their own will deny Christ and another will turn him in and oh, by the way, you're going to be persecuted, and oh, by the way, I'm going to die. I mean, this is heavy stuff. Jesus was arrested after being betrayed by Judas, the treasurer of the group. Sorry, Wayne. Then he was forced into a kangaroo court. You know what a kangaroo court is? Something just thrown together, and it doesn't really fit all the laws, but they just kind of force it through. And then, remember, this is all in 2 weeks. Then he is arrested and whipped, bloody mess. And then he's crucified. He dies dead, cold, and buried. It definitely was a crazy, head-spinning week, both emotionally and theologically. It was like, whoa! And so now they've gathered in the upper room. It was a tense setting. Doors were locked. Why? Scripture says, for fear of the Jews. Who were the disciples again? They were Jews too. So they were scared of their own people. And behind those locked doors, what was happening? Quiet questioning. Second guessing. Huddling for fear of their lives. Nervous hope. Retelling how Judas betrayed. Retelling how Peter was a horrible sword sticker or whatever you want to cut the ear off. He probably laughed a little bit at that one. But Peter, he must have been in the corner. Because remember what he had just done. He had denied his best friend in Christ, not just once, three times. So in that dark and gloomy context, something happens that was completely unexpected. Christ just appears in the dark room. And he changes everything. So let me ask you this. What did Christ do to release them from fear to great faith? Because I can tell you, all of us have been in the context of that upper room, questioning, fearful, hoping, retell the story of failures, right? So what does he do? First of all, he turned their panic into peace. So the very first thing he says, is peace. Now, those of you who have ever been a young parent, or if you've ever had a parent, raise your hand if you've ever had a parent. Young parents know what it means to set the tone when they know their child might be in great fear, right? If our face is grimaced in fear, it just encourages fear for that child, right? But if we enter into that circumstance with joy and a smile, we might be scared inside, but if we are smiling and laughing and talking, what happens to those children? They take on whatever we're doing. We would tell our boys, listen, you get scared when mom and dad are scared. And that was enough for them. But I can tell you, there were some times that we were scared, but we had a smile on our face. And the very first thing that Jesus says was to his friends, peace. Now, the word peace for us means certain things, right? Peace. We have that in our minds. Peace for us is is we get to take a Nazarene nap and we're not too worried, right? That's kind of peace. But the Hebrew understanding of peace or shalom, boy, it encompassed so much more than just the absence of conflict. That's how we see peace, just the absence of conflict. But encompassed in this word shalom was everything that makes up a person's body and soul and mind and spirit. So when he said shalom, the Hebrew understanding of that word is him saying, may everything about you be in healthy and peaceful balance. Your soul and your spirit and your mind and your body and your marriage and your relationships and your finances, might everything just be in a wonderful balance. Wouldn't that be great to have? Is Hebrew shalom in our lives? Not just the absence of something that is scary or conflict, but everything is just as it was created to be. They had to be shocked at that statement. It had to be a shocking statement to those who were hiding at this very moment behind locked doors, fearful of their lives, fearful of confusion, fearful of what could happen in the future. Christ spoke peace, shalom, in their darkness. And Christ was good to challenge their fear and confusion. He was okay with that. He said, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Now, this word troubled in the Greek means stirred up, or why are you gummed up, or why are you riled up? Has God ever asked you a question like that? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so gummed up in your soul? I've often wondered why God at times asks us to confess to him our troubles. Because he knows them in the first place. There's nothing that surprises God. You can say nothing that makes God say, wow, I never thought of it that way. He knows these things. So why is it that he asks us to confess with our mouth what is going on? I wonder if it is because he wants us to get our challenge out in the light of day so that we can compare them with what God wants for us, what the truth is. You see, he will not allow our confusion and fear to go unchallenged. He will not allow us to stay in our confusion unless we want to. Christ provided for them what they needed to believe. He begins a succession of proofs that he is real. First he says, look at my hands and feet. And someone said that the only thing man made in heaven will be the scars on Jesus' hands and his feet. So he says, look at these scars on my hands and my feet. And then he says, touch me. He invited them to gather all of their proofs in their human minds needed. Touch me, smell me, look at these scars. And then he says in 41, give me something to eat. The disciples knew in their minds that ghosts don't need to eat anything. And so I can just see all of the disciples with their mouths agape as Jesus begins to pull out the bones out of the fish and begins to put some salt and some Tabasco on that fish. Just kidding. And he's just eating fish just as he always did with them. Just normal. And Jesus was so good to give them exactly what they needed to prove that he was real. And he'll do the same thing for you. Ask that he will give you exactly what you need. And also behind this closed doors, he spoke peace. In verse 36, While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them verbally, "Peace be with you." It's interesting that Luke tells us twice in the story that he said the word peace. They must have really needed it. Years ago, I was privileged to be on the administrative task of Wycliffe Associates, which was part of the Wycliffe Bible Translation Organization. Our goal was to get the Word of God translated in all of the languages of the world. And I don't know if you knew this, but there's still 1,600 languages that still do not have the Word of God translated in their heart language. A full third of all languages in the world do not have the Word of God. Put that on your prayer list. Some missionary Bible translators were working very hard to find a word for this word peace in the New Testament in a very certain tribal language. And finally, a national who was working with this team found a combination of words that captured this concept of peace. He said, "Why don't we use the phrase that peace is a heart that sits down?" A heart that sits down. As in sitting down together for a nice meal and fellowship, completely trusting those that you are sitting with in relationship. When the heart sets down with Jesus, when we join with God through His Son, there is peace. And can you imagine what that word peace meant to somebody like Peter that day? Can you imagine what that word peace meant to Jesus' mother, Mary, who was probably in that room? What about Mary Magdalene? To those who had followed him for 3 years, who were now wondering and questioning, and to those whose world was turned upside down at his death, how did it mean to those who were afraid for their lives behind closed, locked doors? Where is your need for peace today? Where is it that you need to sit down with Jesus in a show of complete peace and fellowship? He also turned their confusion into clarity. Christ opened their minds, opened their understanding to the Scripture. Sometimes I can read something over and over and over and I just don't get it, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit enters and my mind is open that I can understand. Has that happened to you before? It happened with the disciples. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scripture. Now there are some sermons in the New Testament and Old Testament that I want to watch on DVD when I get to heaven, right? Are there some you have, Jackie? I would love to see the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of my favorite sermons that Jesus preaches. I want to see Peter preach in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit moved on those, anointed those apostles, and his first sermon explained all that had happened in all of the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfilled all of the promises. And the Scripture says 3,000 people believed that day. I want to watch that sermon. But the sermon Jesus gave the disciples behind the closed doors, that one I would love to hear. Because the Scripture says that he explained everything in the Old Testament about the Messiah. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." You see, throughout the Old Testament, Jesus as our Messiah was spoken about in almost every single book. There is a theme that runs throughout all of the Old Testament and every book of the New Testament, and this is it. God created and valued his creation. We decided to sin. There was brokenness and division. God sends his only Son. Salvation is purchased on a cross and resurrection. He goes to heaven and sends his Holy Spirit to empower us to live a Christ-like life. That's the story. You just heard the entire Old Testament and New Testament quoted. That's the storyline. And Jesus, behind closed doors, is explaining everything in the Old Testament about how he has now fulfilled all of those prophecies as the Messiah. Someone wrote, he is the seed of the woman, the fulfillment of the brass serpent, the goal of all of the sacrifices and the true meaning of the tabernacle. He is the kinsman redeemer, the scapegoat and the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He is the great high priest who lives forever to intercede for us. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah and the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Amen, church. That is what Jesus was explaining to those disciples who were scared and afraid. If you want to find Jesus, open your Bible, because the entire Bible is about Jesus. The whole purpose of our Bible is to point people to Jesus, and especially the book of John, because the book of John was written so that you might believe that he is the Messiah. It's the entire purpose of John. He's the theme of every book from Genesis to Revelation. Where is Jesus when we need him? He is with us even when we are slow to believe. And he clearly boiled down the message and the next steps for them. Remember, these disciples were confused. They were nervous, theologically fuzzy, and Jesus clarified what had happened and what was about to occur because of it. He says this in 46. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." He reminds them that he had predicted that this would happen. And I want you to remember this, so I even had it put on the slides. A crucified and raised Messiah is not an adjustment to God's plan. It was in his design all along. God wasn't watching earth during the Old Testament and going, "Oh no, this is not going the way I thought. I'm going to have to get him crucified." Not at all. It was a part of the salvation plan all along. And Jesus fulfilled it. Christ was to suffer. He was to raise on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached. This was all to be done in his name. Preaching would be done to all of the nations, but it was going to start in Jerusalem first, and more importantly, they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I can't wait to preach in Acts here in the next 4 weeks. Guess what? The Holy Spirit descends and the church is empowered. Thousands of people believe. Have you read it yet? Get into Acts chapter 1 through 4. Woo! I can't wait to get into Acts with you. Amen. Woo! I'm about to start preaching here in a little bit. What challenges are you facing right now? What confusions are you wrestling with? Can I invite you to ask God for clarity? Ask him, what did I talk about when I stood right here about 30 minutes ago? What is it that I can do for you? What if we said, I'm scared and I need you to answer this problem? What would happen if we actually had that sort of relationship with God, that we just carried on this conversation? Because you know what? God so wants us to be in relationship with Him. That means conversation. That means laughter. That means sharing our fears. That means asking each other to do some things. You see, we have some things that we need God to do for us, but God has some things that He wants you to do for Him. What would happen if every morning we started our day saying, Jesus, I'm your guy today. Whatever you want, I'm ready and I'm willing. What would happen in the church? What would happen around the world if God's church began to say, God, whatever you want today, I'm here for you. He turned their ponderings into purpose. You are witnesses of these things, he said. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is what I was talking about that is just about to happen in just a couple weeks for them. The Holy Spirit. And what we have in verse 48 is Luke's account of the Great Commission. This is repeated and fulfilled in the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke. Luke writes, as well as Acts. This is what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, Christ knew the disciples had to have his empowerment. They couldn't do it by themselves. Christ told them that he was going to send the anointing of the Holy Spirit on them very soon. And it happened, didn't it? Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, the scripture says that 3,000 believed, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It wasn't just 3,000, but it was on Monday more, and on Tuesday more, and on Wednesday more. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit was exactly what those scaredy cats in the top of the upper room needed. They desperately needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ very clearly told them how to witness and what to say. He told them, go tell what they had seen and experienced. It's pretty easy. Just go be witnesses. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them what I told you. He didn't say, explain the theological ramifications of my resurrection. He didn't say that. Just tell what Christ has done in your own heart, he said. Tell them what you've seen. Most of us get so afraid that we're going to have to explain all of the theology behind a certain word. And no, Christ is just saying, tell them what I did to you. Tell them what you have experienced. Tell them what I told you. That's all. He told them to start with the place they were most comfortable with. He said, right here. Start right here with your friends. Jerusalem. You know the baker. You know the candlestick maker. You know all of your neighbors. Right here. Just tell them. Start right here in Jerusalem. Talk with the people that you already know and trust. Talk with those who depend on you for their counsel. He knows they can't do this without a very special anointing. He says in verse 49, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. I'm going to talk a lot about this here in about 4 weeks. Christ knew that they needed special anointing to be effective. They needed the Holy Spirit who enables them to be witnesses. And the book of Acts is this amazing story of the disciples. In fact, the full name of it, it's not just Acts, it's the Acts of the Disciples. He knew that the Holy Spirit needed, or the disciples needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And as you read through that whole book, you see the church exploding because of the effectiveness of their witness. Why were they effective? Because they weren't doing it alone. It was the Holy Spirit empowering them, giving them exactly what they needed at the moment. And the crazy thing is that it was just 50 days from the Passover when Christ was arrested to the ascension of Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, penta meaning 50. So that's how you can figure that out. This was just a normal, this was a Hebrew celebration. They already celebrated Pentecost. That's why so many people from so many countries were already in Jerusalem that day in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached and was anointing. They were already there celebrating. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit empowers the church. And those disciples begin to preach. What made the difference? It was Jesus stepping into their world of fear and questioning and doubt and empowering them by saying, "Peace be with you." And he says that to us today. Would you please stand? So, here we are. Just like the disciples, post-Easter. Here we are, just like the disciples, wrestling with the ramifications of his death and even his resurrection that we don't even know how to explain. And here we are, just like the disciples, pondering the truth, questioning our beliefs, and even anxious about our future. But just like the disciples, when Christ enters your scene, can I tell you, can I promise you, the scripture says he will turn your panic into peace. He will turn your confusion into clarity. He will turn your ponderings, your questions into purpose. If you'll ask, if you'll invite him into your locked room. There's an old hymn that we've all sung all of our lives. It's "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." I'd like for us just to sing that, just recognizing that this is Christ's invitation for us just to lean in to what he would love to do for us this morning. I think you know it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Sing this together as our testimony. that we are so very thankful that you've promised us a relationship with you. You've promised us to enlighten our minds, heal our hearts, and walk beside us. And Father, we confess there are some of us here today that are really hurting. We may even be locked behind our own doors of self-doubt and questions and pain, illness. But Father, we are so hungry for you to enter in and say, "Peace be with you." We need that. Father, there may be some here today that desperately need you to enter. Lord, I pray that you will help them to know how to ask by faith, for them to invite you into their questions and doubts. Bring healing to their minds, healing to their spirits. And Lord, we are trusting you that you would bring healing and forgiveness and understanding, and more than anything, peace and empowerment. And we thank you, and by faith, we are saying thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just say, if there's anyone here this morning that needs that type of peace, would you come talk to me? Come talk to one of the ministry leaders, Pastor Nicole, so many ministry leaders here that would love to pray with you. If you want to pray at the altar or in one of the classrooms, we would be glad to. But please share it with someone, and we'll walk that journey with you. Would you receive this benediction? At some point in your life, you will be behind closed, locked doors, and perhaps it's today. You will have questions and doubts, concerns, perhaps feel alone. But may I remind you of the resurrected Christ's first words to his followers. Peace be with you. So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. For he's already gone before you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful week.